10, 6. The message today, similar to that last week, is about God's salvation. Last week, it was the ins and outs of God's salvation. Today, it is God's salvation then and now. So we'll look at this hour at portions dealing with God's salvation then. And I'll read you some scriptures that are representative. Psalm 6, verse 3. My soul is sore troubled, and thou, O Lord, how long? O return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy loving kindness' sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In hell or Sheol, who shall give thee thanks? Now, turn to Isaiah 38, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said, in the noontide of my days, I shall go into the gate of hell, of Sheol. I am delivered, deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Look at verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and holy therein is the life of my spirit. Wherefore, recover thou me, and make me to live. Verse 18. For Sheol, for hell cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord is ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. All right. I've given you these scriptures. I want you to turn to two scriptures in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about God's salvation then and now. The scriptures I've read to you are scriptures about God's salvation then. And in verse 13, Matthew 13, verse 16, the blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. And one other scripture in 2 Timothy, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Concerning our Savior it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Once again, verse 10. Our blessed Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in all things contained in thy word. We confess, our Lord, that some of them being difficult. We would like to turn from them, not consider them. But have you not told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Have you not told us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning? And therefore, we desire to know, our Father, the fullness, the completeness of thy salvation. Your salvation then, and your salvation now. And also, Father, your salvation tomorrow. So, our God, illumine us by thy Spirit. You know our sins. We confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and prepare hearts and empower lips, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This should be an easy question for some brother to answer. We're speaking about God's salvation. Give me any scripture from Genesis to Malachi, where God's salvation, God saving people, the saving of their souls, is mentioned. Anywhere you have any book in the Bible from Genesis to Malachi telling about the salvation of the soul as spoken in the Old Testament. Well, why do you think there is a hesitation? I said salvation. Very good. All right. Let me ask you this. Why? Salvation of the... What? All right. Let me ask you this. When Peter was sinking beneath the water, what did he cry? What did he mean, Junior? Oh, wasn't he talking about being delivered from hell? No. Let me ask you this. The first mention of salvation in the Bible, in the book of Exodus 14 and 15, God has saved them. What salvation is that talking about, Brian? Not the salvation of their souls? I see. And then he says, thou shalt save me from death. Thou shalt save me from the pit. What is it talking about? What kind of salvation? Of course it is. Of course it is. And you don't realize it, but then when the woman came, and even in the New Testament, and was going to touch the hem of Christ's garment, she said, if I shall touch him, I shall be saved. So what you have to understand, and I tell you this after an exhaustive look at every reference to the word Yeshua, salvation in the Old Testament, I do not know if you are able to produce one scripture showing that they speak of the salvation of the soul from hell, but invariably the salvation that is spoken of is the salvation of the light from going down to hell. Now that's significant. Most significant. Because today, I'm talking about God's salvation this morning when? Then. You understand? Then. Why do you think I read you Psalm 6, Isaiah 38? What did Hezekiah, who was sentenced to death, remember what Isaiah told him? He said, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And Hezekiah said, you have saved me. From what? For physical death. You understand? And in Psalm 6, where it speaks about hell and the fear of going to hell, why, if you think of the salvation in the Old Testament, do not impose upon it and thrust upon it all that we know in the New Testament for this reason. You are erring when you do such a thing. Because the Lord Jesus said, many kings and righteous men desired to hear what you hear and finish it. What? They heard it not. They desired to see it and they what? And when we read the Old Testament, how do we read it? God. We read it as if they knew everything we did. But do you think the person that wrote Psalm 6 knew what we knew about salvation? Of course not. It says angels desire to look into it. It says the prophets search into it. All right. Here is what I'm telling you. The remarkable thing is that whereas today we invariably speak, are you saved? And we mean saved from hell, the agonies, the torment of separation from God. But when they spoke of salvation in the Old Testament, they spoke of deliverance, not out of hell from their sins, but deliverance from dying and going down to hell. Now understand about the word Sheol and hell. It's the same way in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, hell at times is translated hell, but it's the word Sheol, which simply means a vast gaping hole, or it means to ask, because it keeps asking for souls when they die. It's insatiable. It's the same way in the New Testament, the word hell. There is Hades, which corresponds to Sheol in the Old Testament, and then there is Gehenna. That is hell. But in the Old Testament, Sheol is simply a place where the departed go when they die. And that is what they are praying for so much in the Old Testament. They are praying for God to save them from going down there in the first place. And I thought, why would they not think about the life to come, fellowship with God in heaven, the forgiveness of sin? Why would they not think of that? Why would they not want to die and be with the Lord? And the answer is so obvious and evident that you would think the same way if you lived then instead of now. Let me ask you, if an Israelite wanted to be near to God in the days of Moses, what would he do? Oh, he would. Where was God? In the tabernacle. And so if he wanted to go near to God, he would go where? Well, of course he would. Now, I don't have any tabernacle to go through, do you? We are, that's true. I have no tabernacle to go through. So, I want to go to God in heaven. But if they wanted to go to God, they could go and worship God. They could see his physical presence in the what? In the clouds. You understand? That's why they didn't want to die and go somewhere, because if they died, they went where God was. As long as they lived, they were where God was. All right. In the days of Solomon, when he built a temple, what happened when that temple was dedicated? Who entered that temple? Why, God did. And so if they wanted to be near God, where would they go? And if they died, what happened to them? They were away from God. You understand? Go ahead. What? Oh, when? At the when? Exactly. And see out the book. It's not for you to know. Exactly. And what was one of the last books in the New Testament that was written? Yes, of course. And that is what God had done. He has given a progressive revelation. Now, because of that book of Daniel, this is what is so important. Because of that, when the Savior in John 11 said to Martha, your brother shall live again. She said, I know that he shall live again. He shall rise in the resurrection when? And the Lord Jesus said, I and the resurrection and the life. Show me anywhere in the Old Testament that Jesus was revealed in plainness as the resurrection and the life. If he was, then the people that desired to hear and see the things you heard and saw, they saw them, but they did not see them. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. And what we have done is to impose upon the Old Testament then what we only have now. Let me ask you this. Who ever opened the eyes of the blind before the Lord Jesus? I see. What was preserved for him? Well, of course it was. Who is the first fruit for them that slept? Who was the first one that was ever resurrected eternally? Well, he was. What about these other people? What about the widow's children? Of course they did. You understand? There were certain things that were reserved for the Lord Jesus. Nobody had ever opened the eyes of the blind. And when the Lord Jesus did, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. It was his credential. And at the same time, no one had ever been raised from the dead to have escaped without dying. No one had ever died, had been raised from the dead, never to die again, because the Lord Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept. And so in like manner, all that I want to know about the Old Testament, all that the prophets and kings and righteous men wanted to know and see, God said, I am reserving it for my son. And the woman at the well of Samaria made that statement. You remember they were talking about Mount Gerizim and here in Jerusalem? What did the woman say? Do you remember? She said, well, everything is so confused, but we know that when Messiah comes, what will he do? He will tell us all things. She even knew that all things were not going to be told until the Messiah came. And if this is so, let us take it as of the Spirit of God that not only what is in the Scripture, but what is not in the Scripture is under the inspiration and the control of God. And all of these things were kept back for this reason. God had life and immortality, life and immortality to be brought to light through the gospel. And it says that the Lord Jesus alone was he who brought life and immortality to light. It said he abolished death. And so when was death abolished? When Christ came, when was life and immortality brought to light? Why, when Christ came. Well, if it were brought to light when Christ came, where was it before he came? Yeah, of course it was in the dark. All right. That is why those in the Old Testament were searching what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them to point to. They were searching. But God said, not for you. For us. You understand? Just like God said in the book of Daniel, shut it up. That thing is reserved for the last days. And in like manner, there are some things that we do not know today that shall be known and understood in that last day, that him that readeth understand. There will be special wisdom and understanding, as our brother told us, in that coming day. Wisdom shall be increased. Various things. But even now, and we will speak of that, God willing, the next hour, even now, in contrast to then, it says Christ brought life and immortality to light. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, how do we see now? Well then, is the fullness of revelation given to us? Of course not. Now we know how. In part. And the word is, then shall we know fully. Epigenosis. Then shall we know fully, even as we are, were fully known. Very good. That is the next point. Very good. I said, give me time. And I could tell you things about the now salvation, but I'm trying to hold them back until the 11:15 hour. All right. I'm telling you that in the Old Testament, they did not know. Because if they did know, they would not have written and prayed as we did. Therefore, they wrote and prayed as they did, because life, immortality, were reserved for Christ to bring to light. There were certain things that God would not allow until his Son came. And so for that reason, most of those in the Old Testament were in the dark. In this sense, the Word of God is light and is a lamp, yes. But if Christ brought life and immortality, the light, in the sense, there is seeing through a glass even more darkly than we do now. Christ is light. It says no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, he hath brought him forth. They knew nothing about God as Christ told about God. He is the one who brought him forth. But now, I shall give you portion concerning some who had an inkling of things to come, but at the same time, they vacillated. Sometimes they had these things, and sometimes they did not have these things. All right, I'll tell you one that is most precious. The very word lakach in the Hebrew, it says that Enoch walked with God, and he walked not, for God took him. This is what Asaph says after being smitten in heart. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are upright in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he says, all of this was such a burden to me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then he understood. But until he went there, he did not understand. He thought like the rest of the old people. And this is what he says. He says, thou wilt guide me by thy counsel. And answer with what? Receive me to glory. You understand? Now that is the world to come. You will guide me by your counsel. Psalm 73. And the word is received is the same word lakach. The same thing that God did for Enoch. He said, you will do for me. Enoch lived and was taken without dying. He said, but afterwards you will guide me through life. And after that, you will take me to glory. So Asaph was one who had an inkling on occasion of the light to come. In like manner, David may well, who wrote Psalm 6, who wrote Psalm 17, he says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form. He can take that, sleeping, the sleep of death, and then his body is resurrected, and he awakes beholding the form of God. Keep those portions in mind. But the thought was this, and the reason that the thought so seldom entered the mind of Israel from the time of Moses until the time that Christ came was the fact that God was present on earth. And their fellowship with God was maintained by growing, as we heard this morning, and offering sacrifices to God. Growing and offering thanksgiving to God. All of it was centered around God, who was in the tabernacle in the time of Moses, and then in the temple in the time of Solomon and afterwards. And let me ask you this. Let me challenge you. Was God, and you have to give me a verse, was God in Herod's temple? I know he was in the tabernacle because the glory of God filled it, and also he was in the temple. Was God in the temple of Herod? Where does it say that? Make not my father's house. That's an indirect reference, but the Savior said it directly in Matthew 23. He said, the temple of God, where God is. He is speaking about them talking about offering gifts. Now, it's nothing if you make a promise this way and that way, but the Savior said in Matthew chapter 23 that God was there. So that is a remarkable thing. And God remained there, and they were under the command to carry out that Old Testament ritual until our Savior said it is finished. And then the veil in the temple was rent. And after that, there was nothing else to carry on that ritual, because the veil was rent on earth, and Christ shortly would enter into heaven by his own blood, and therefore it all terminated. But up until that time, there were mysteries that they did not know. So let us remember that. The Israelite looked upon life as being one into which he entered from his mother's womb, in which he fellowshiped with his God. He would draw near to God in the tabernacle, in the temple. But then, when he died, from all the expressions you read, it was a place that he went. It was a place of darkness, of gloom. It was a place where he did not have the energy to praise and worship God. But the point is this. That is the way some of them felt. But some of them, like Asaph, had an inkling of the truth to come. But what I'm going to do for you now is to rescue you. But I have to rescue you not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. So turn to Hebrews 11. You must see this. But you did not know this any more than that Lot was a righteous man so plainly declared until you read it in Peter. And in like manner, in Hebrews, look at chapter 11. And let's look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I see. Now, let's read on. Look down at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, were they satisfied with things of earth? Did they look only for fellowship with God on earth? No, that's true. Except it may be this. The remarkable thing is that if you read in Isaiah 2 and other portions about Jerusalem in the coming days, the Lord Jesus, the lawgiver, is going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon the throne of his father David, and out of that earthly city, glorified, cleansed from sin, and exalted. Understand that. But the Hebrew in the Old Testament then always looked for things to occur on earth. And when he said, you have saved me, he meant not saved him from sin and from hell, but saved him alive from going down to hell. And when he spoke about seeing his vengeance and his desire upon his enemies, it wasn't for retribution in the world to come. He was expecting it to fall upon his head in this life. And there are so many other things I would tell you. But just remember this. There is no one who is able to explain to you all the vacillations that good men of God had in the Old Testament, except on the truth that I have given you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that Christ Jesus abolished death. He brought life and immortality to light. God could have easily revealed these things to them at that time, but he did not. There has been a progressive revelation, and at the same time, the things that they thought without God telling them were wrong, and yet they expressed them. When God promised Abraham a son, and God was speaking to him personally, he said, Eliezer is my servant, And he said, may Ishmael live before thee. What was Abraham thinking of? Do you see? But God said, this servant isn't going to be your heir. An heir is going to come out of your bowels. He said, you are going to have a son miraculously. But Sarah and Abram, convinced by her, they were willing to go into all of these things. And at the same time, when Eve, who had heard the seed of the woman, the brood, the serpent's head, the word Cana came, she could look at that first child and say, why, the promise of God is fulfilled in Cain. But then after a little while, she saw that it was not filled in Cain. And therefore, she understood that this wasn't so. And Abraham had to understand that it wasn't Eliezer that would be his heir, and it wasn't Ishmael, but God had other things in mind. So do not impose upon the minds of Old Testament saints all of the richness that we have in the New Testament and say, they knew it as well as we. They never thought of it until an emergency arose. As long as God was in that tabernacle, they would never think of time and going to heaven where God wasn't. They would think of staying alive on earth, you understand? But no. What brought about their thinking of resurrection was a crisis that arose. When God finally, when Abraham was 100 years old, gave him Isaac. Later, when that child grew up, the Lord said to him, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, yes. And then God tells us what went on in his mind. He was going to readily do it, and he had the knife lifted. But how can this be? It says this. By faith Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, yea, he that did gladly receive the promises was offering up his only begotten son, even he to whom it was said, and Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise up even from the dead, from whence also he did in a figure receive him back. When did resurrection come to Abraham's mind? When the possibility of death of his son was brought upon his responsibility. You understand? Before then, he was thinking of Isaac living, continuing. For that reason, when a crisis arose, then they thought of it. As long as a man could live, and perhaps the judgment of God would fall upon his enemies, that's the way he would look upon it. Let me not go down to the pit. Let me live. Save me, O God. Save me alive. Let me see my desire upon my enemy in this life. But you and I say, hell, he'll get it in the next world. They did not think that way. They said, he will get it in this world. And just as a crisis arose, and just as Eve said, why, this is that man I've gotten from the Lord, that is a legitimate interpretation, but she was wrong, and Ishmael lived before the Eliezer. No, not them. In like manner, they would have other concepts in the Old Testament that God would have to come and explain to them later on. Is God going to raise Isaac from the dead? The thought entered his mind. But also this. When, instead of living and prevailing over the enemy, they died and their enemy lived on, then the ones that expected, as I've been telling you, everything to work out in this life, then they were compelled to think. And then it began to enter their mind, well then, God does not always do it in this life. Then, God will do it in the life to come. But it was a gradual thing, and you'll find in Isaiah, thy dead body shall live, and you'll find also in Daniel chapter 12 about those that are in the dust, and either figuratively or literally, you find the valley of dry bones. But all of these are not early, but they are late prophets. But one who did have it in mind was Abraham. But where do you ever find it recorded that Abraham said, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I have this revelation from God when I was offering. Do you ever read that? Did you ever think that it entered his mind when he was offering Isaac? God tells us nothing about it in Genesis chapter 22. But thank God he tells us about it in the New Testament. And in like manner, I had no concept that in the Old Testament so much entered the mind of these Old Testament saints. I thought they would have been content with living on earth with God forever. But just as they saw how the enemies could come and take the land and how their loved ones could die, and they would see the enemy come in like a flood, they say saw all these reversals, then they started thinking, well, things perhaps will not get straightened out during my lifetime in this life, but God will have to deal with these things in the world to come. And the instability down here, why, no, there's more than that. And it said they looked for a better country, and also they looked for that heavenly city, and it says God prepared for them a city. And even though we do not find it in the Old Testament, all of these thoughts were in their heart. God tells us it was there. Now this is most startling. Turn in chapter 11. Yes, they believed in the resurrection, but no one has given me any reference to it about a person personally telling it, but now they had it in their mind. Verse 35, women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might attain a better what? Oh, I see. They could have been saved from dying, isn't that right? But they refused that salvation, that they might attain a better what? Did they believe in the resurrection? Of course they did. I did not know that. But God tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith, there was this faith among individuals, not all, but certain ones like Abraham. He perhaps was the first one who thought about that resurrection, unless others had known about Enoch. Enoch being caught up to God, being taken, escaping death, and that would be in their mind. And then those prophets and the sons of the prophets who saw Elijah taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in a chariot, when they saw that, then these thoughts would be in their mind. And then later on, little by little, Isaiah speaks of it, and Daniel speaks of it. And if I mistake not, you'll find in the book of Hosea 6 and 14, you'll find there speaking of it, these prophets. But not all of them did, because it said that they prophesied of Christ, but they did not understand for this reason. And look at the last verse, verse 39. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You understand? And so, that which was perfect was reserved for whom? Us. And therefore, we are looking for it and reading and giving it to him in the Old Testament. And God says, you are falsely interpreting my word. I'm reserving this for you, but you are giving it to them. I'm reserving the blind to be opened by my son, life and immortality to be brought to life, death abolished. I'm reserving it for my son. And we are imposing it upon the Old Testament. And we do it, and we destroy God's timetable and the progressive revelation that he was desiring to give. And by doing that, why, we have read the book of Revelation before even the book of Genesis came into existence. So let us be satisfied with God's salvation then, and let the thought of things of the future come to our mind as God brings a crisis into our lives. That's enough. Let us pray. Now, Father, thy son said many prophets and kings and righteous men desired to see and hear the things that you see and hear, and they did not have that blessing. We are thankful, our God, that your son has said, but blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears. We are thankful, our God, for all the light that Israel and those who walked with you, such as Enoch had of old. We are thankful, our Father, that in everything your Son must have the preeminence. And we are thankful that you reserve some things for him. And our Father, in condescension, you reserve some things for us. We thank you. So we thank you for your salvation then. And in your grace, we shall consider your salvation for now in the hour to come. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.